Beloved friend, before reading the Word of God, I think I should remind you of the solemn responsibility that rests upon each and every one of you, as well as upon myself, as we are now faced with the solemn challenge and yet wonderful privilege of presenting and of hearing the gospel of the grace of God. For this hour, my friend, is not going to be written off as that which will ever be forgotten. You and I will remember this hour in eternity. I will give an account to God for that which is read and that which is spoken during this hour. And you, my friend, will give an account to God concerning the very attitude of your heart as God's message is presented. For I beg of you to remember that it is not my message, but I believe I can say, I have a message from God unto thee. And I beg of you, my friend, to hear the words of this book as the words of a God who loves you, and a God whom you certainly will meet, and that very soon. He wants to speak to you, and He speaks in faithfulness and in love. Will you turn with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 1. When He, Jesus, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Oh, what a delight it is to speak well of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, my friend, is the beloved Son of God, the one whom God in love had sent into this world, the one who was born in that manger in Bethlehem, has grown to manhood. He has gone forth among men to display and to proclaim the loving heart of the God who sent him. And here we see him surrounded by a great multitude. A great multitude. There were many present, but there was one in that multitude who had a need, who was aware of that need, and who was not ashamed to make that need known to the Lord Jesus in the presence of the whole multitude. My friend, do you have a need this night that is far greater than the need of the man who here stood in the presence of the Lord Jesus? Oh, you say, he was a leper. I surely would be concerned if that were my condition. I tell you, friend, that unless you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, unless your sins have been blotted out by the precious blood of Christ, unless you're on your way home to the glory to meet the Savior, your need is far greater, immeasurably greater than this leper who approached the Lord Jesus that day. Oh, I know that if you had this or any other such serious disease, you would hasten to anyone who could perhaps do you good, no matter what it would cost. Beloved friend, in the presence of those who are gathered tonight, may I point out that I feel sure there are present in this company those who are lost. I know that's not a word that is very popular. We're even guilty ourselves of saying unsaved, but God's Word says lost. God's Word never uses the term unsaved. And I tell you this at the beginning of the meeting, no matter what background you may come from, no matter how religious your upbringing may be, No matter whether you're sitting between a praying father and mother at this very moment, I tell you this, my friend. You are either lost and guilty and on the road to hell, or you are saved, pardoned, and on the road home to the glory. There is no middle ground. There is no position between the two. May I ask you, my dear boys, may I ask each one of you present, are you able to answer upon the authority of this precious book, the Word of God, in which of those two conditions are you found at this moment? L-O-S-T, lost, guilty, and on the road to hell, or else. Thank God I can say it. Pardoned, redeemed, saved by the precious blood of Christ, and on the way home to the glory to meet and to thank the one who paid redemption's price to put away my guilt, to save my lost soul. You know, you can just about see this great multitude draw back as this leper makes his approach. They don't want to be found near him. They don't want to have him touch them as he passes by. And they draw back while this leper makes his approach to the Lord Jesus. One by one they stand back as he draws near. And perhaps he wonders, will Jesus draw back too? Will he step to one side? Will he shrink from me when he sees my condition? He draws near and he says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Sometimes perhaps we wonder at these words, Lord, if thou wilt. And yet, when we realize the loathsomeness of the condition, when we realize that without a doubt this multitude had drawn back from him and given place to him, no wonder the heart of the poor man had this question, Lord, if thou wilt. But oh, how quickly that hesitation, that doubt was dispelled. He looks into the face of the Lord Jesus, and there, I doubt not, the loathsomeness of his condition was so evident. But the Lord Jesus not only looked upon him and did not draw back, but he reached out his hand. He didn't need to do that. He could just have spoken the word. But, oh, my friend, you don't know the heart of God. I don't know the heart of God. I know a little bit about it. I know that he loved a sinner like me. I know that the two hands of the Lord Jesus were stretched out upon the cross of Calvary for me. I remember one time in St. John, New Brunswick, we were having an open-air meeting on the street corner. And there was quite a crowd of people listening. And one brother stepped out and said, the Lord Jesus stretched out both hands for you. Have you ever stretched out one hand for him? I'd never heard the thought expressed before. But, oh, beloved friend, just to reach out the hand of faith to realize that there is one who loves you, who knows all about you, who longs to bring you blessing, to save your soul, to blot out those transgressions. The work is done. The blood has been shed. The Savior is waiting this very moment for you in your need to draw near and to claim as your own by faith that which He even now is offering to you. The hand of the Lord Jesus is stretched out to touch this leper and hear these words, I will, I will. Oh, what gladness filled the heart of that man as he heard that immediate response. I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. This, I doubt not, is a picture of a poor sinner in his need, in his guilt, in his defilement, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, discovering his readiness to cleanse away the stains of guilt. But my friend, I wonder, as you hear a message like this, are you perhaps saying to yourself, this message is not at all applicable to me? I can understand a message like this being taken to men behind prison bars. I can understand this kind of message being delivered to an outcast from society. But I wish you to know, sir, that I am a clean, respectable, religious resident in this community. And this surely is not the message you intend to address to me. My friend, I tell you solemnly before God that His Word declares there is no difference, for all have sinned. And if you shun the pardon that the Lord Jesus delights to offer, you shun it to the peril of your own soul for all eternity. Just this summer, my wife and I were visiting in the island of Chacachacari, about 7 miles off the coast of Venezuela, and every inhabitant of that island is a leper. Right where we were standing in the infirmary, both on the right hand and on the left, there was on the bed beside us a white sheet with just a heap, a mound, under each of those sheets. Nothing else visible but the mound under the sheet. We read the Word of God. We told of His wondrous love. We presented the glad tidings of His matchless grace. And we bowed our heads in prayer. And I saw a movement under that sheet. And I heard a gasp beside me. And I turned to look. And one of those poor individuals had come out from under the white sheet. You would have gasped too, my friend. I go no farther in making a description, but I just tell you this, that present on that island were those that looked just as well as you do, just as healthy as I, absolutely no sign whatever of the condition that brought them there. None whatever. There were young and there were old. There were those who looked so well and those who looked so pitiful. But would I not be right to say of each and every one, there is no difference? If a remedy for that condition were offered to them, would it apply only to those from whom you would turn your face with sadness? No, my friend, it would apply to each and every one. And I make no apology for telling you that in the sight of God you are a lost sinner unless you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You may never have been behind prison bars. The neighbors may point the finger at you only for admiration. They may say the kindest, finest things about you. But friend, you're on your way to meet God. The voices of your neighbors will be unheard in that day when you stand before God. Remember, this man with a sense of his need drew near to the Lord Jesus and said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And immediately he hears the answer, and friend, you would hear it too if only you would come this night. He would say to you, as he has said to me and to many another, "I will. Be thou clean," and immediately. Immediately. Oh, friend, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I knelt down, and I well remember the occasion, and told Him of my guilt, and owned my rejection, and thanked Him for taking my place, for shedding His blood to cleanse my guilt away, received Him as my Savior, and rose up with the assurance from this precious book that my sins were gone, that my soul was cleansed. Could we turn, please, to Mark's Gospel, the Gospel by Mark, chapter 4, verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. We have loved this passage, have we not? Here we find again the same one who reached out his hand to touch that poor, defiled leper, who spoke those five words of tenderness and of power, I will, be thou clean. And now the Lord Jesus, the sent one of God, the one who displays his heart of love to man on earth, is found surrounded by his terrified disciples in the midst of this storm. He who had power over leprosy, has he power also over such a storm as this? Carest thou not that we perish? Carest thou not that we perish? What a question. Oh, friend, let me quote to you the word of God which says, He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Carest thou not, they said to him, that we perish? Oh, I tell you this, my friend, he cares far, far more than my feeble power to make it known to you. He looks at you this night, he knows you by name, he loves you, and he cares. Isn't it good to have someone who cares? We meet so many today who drift hither and yon because nobody seems to care. But friend, there is one who cares. He cared so much and he cares still. He doesn't want you to perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He sees the road on which you are traveling. He sees the end of that road. He knows the awfulness of it. And friend, he has brought you here to this meeting tonight in order that you might know that he loves you, that you might know that he truly cares. And if you were to ask this question, carest thou not that we perish? What would his answer be? Oh, he does care, beloved. And he whose voice could cleanse the leper here cries out, Peace, be still. And the voice of the Son of God has power to still the tempest, to cause those winds and waves to cease. And there was a great calm. Friend, there's a great calm in this soul of mine tonight. For I know that I'm on my way to the glory. I look around me and I see in every realm things are going to pieces. We don't need to enlarge upon it. You know it only too well. And in every other land the same problems are multiplying. But there is a calm in the soul of the one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. For we know that though the storms may rise, at any moment we're going to be home with the one who loved us and redeemed us and is waiting to welcome us home. And in the midst of the troubled circumstances of life, the same one who died upon the cross to redeem us, the same one who shed his precious blood to put that guilt away, lives for us up there at God's right hand. And he whose voice hears said, "Peace be still," said to his disciples before he left them, "Peace be unto you." Oh, I address this little comment to my fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved you, who died to redeem you, now lives for you at God's right hand. And those hands which were uplifted that day when he left his own have never been lowered since. They're uplifted at this very hour for you and for me. Could we turn over, please, to Luke's Gospel? Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 33. "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.' And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not." Yet another form of distress faces the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of that loathsome disease, leprosy, and the Lord Jesus says, "I will, be thou clean," and immediately his leprosy is gone. The disciples find themselves in the midst of a mighty storm, and they say, "Carest thou not that we perish?" He rises and says, "Peace, be still," and the storm ceases at the sound of the voice of the Son of God. And now we find him in the very presence of Satan's power. Satan's power indwelling this poor afflicted man. And as the Lord Jesus makes his appearance, something very remarkable happens. This satanic power recognizes who he is and makes this remarkable statement: "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." We read in the Epistle of James, "The devils also believe and tremble." It remains for the proud and arrogant mind of man to claim disbelief concerning the reality of the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The devils believe and they tremble, for they know that their hour of judgment is at hand. But fallen sons and daughters of Adam's race shake their heads and claim disbelief. Friend, I tell you that the one who is now at God's right hand, the one who was once here among men on earth and who displayed and proclaimed God's heart of love, is none other than Jesus, the eternal Son of the living God, the one whose very voice brought the universe into existence. He spake, and it was done. Here he is as a man on earth among men. Here he goes those weary miles up and down the land of Israel, proclaiming God's tender love to men. Have you ever taken a map of that land and traced on it the journeys of the Lord Jesus? I challenge you to do it without leaving a few teardrops on the map. And remember how he went about it. He traveled, though he could have spared himself. He traveled on foot from one end of that land to the other, over the mountains and through the valleys. The footsteps of the Creator of the universe took him to display and to proclaim the heart of God in wondrous love to poor, guilty men and women. And here we find him encountering the presence and power of the satanic spirit. And in verse 35, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." Is this going to be a problem to the Lord Jesus Christ? Not for one moment, beloved friend. He whose voice had power to cleanse that leper, He whose voice had power to still that tempest, His voice has power to cast out this demon who had inhabited this man. And at the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demon is cast out and the man is made well. I return, my friend, to your need. I return to the fact that you and I in the presence of God are at this very hour cleansed and redeemed and thankful for it, or lost and guilty and perhaps unaware of it. I feel it to be my solemn responsibility, as God enables me, to make you aware of it. To remind you, my friend, that although you may brush aside these references to that which the Lord Jesus met along the way, the fact nevertheless remains that in the sight of God you stand guilty. You stand lost. You stand in your sins. Did you know the Word of God proclaims, "All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do"? Hear those words again, my friend. All things. Did you hear that? All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. All things. Naked and open. Has God really kept a record of this life of mine, that life of yours, every act, every word, every thought entertained, has it been written down? It has, my friend. It lies naked and open before Him. He looks at that record and He points at me. He points at you and He does say, "There is no difference, for all have sinned." And as we see the blessed Savior reaching out to meet the needs of those whom He met along the way, remember this, my friend. He knows your need. In faithfulness, He has pointed out your need. And He longs to speak to you this night the words of assurance and forgiveness and comfort. Will you come to Him? Will you make your need known to Him? Will you own your guilt before Him and claim from Him the pardon that cost Him His own life blood? But we turn, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 38. I believe you know well the instance that is being described here. John 11, verse 38, the Lord Jesus has approached the grave of Lazarus. And in that grave there lies a man who has been dead 4 days. 4 days. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in Himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto Him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." There was a hesitation in rolling away that stone, lest the corruption that was in that grave would become immediately manifest. There was a hesitation, but the Lord repeated the reminder, "Roll away the stone." And friend, this is my responsibility tonight. I know that the rolling away of the stone will only reveal the depravity of the human heart, will only reveal the truth of what God has to say about your heart and mine by nature. desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you care to read God's description, you can turn to Romans 3 and read it there. And he's not describing one heart alone, but the heart of all men. Dead 4 days. By this time he stinketh. The stone is rolled away. And in verse 43, when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. Oh, beloved friend, the voice that could cleanse that leper, the voice that could still that tempest, the voice that could cast out the very power of Satan, now stands in the presence of death, 4 days dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ cries aloud, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. Oh, the power in the voice of the Son of God. The very one, I repeat, who brought this universe into existence was once here among men. And that voice sounded out again and again in deeds of power and blessing. But now we're going to turn to Matthew's Gospel to find our Lord Jesus at the close of his history here, surrounded by those who are crying out for his very life. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 12. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. For the present we'll not read any farther. But to me this is one of the most touching evidences of the love of our Savior in the Word of God. We have seen in the four Gospels the power of the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ to still the tempest, to cast out the power of Satan, to raise the dead, to heal the leper. And now that very one, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is on trial before his enemies. There sits Pilate, and there is the multitude. The multitude that has seen those deeds of kindness, that has heard that voice raised in deeds of power and love and blessing, and they stand around him, they mock him, they ridicule him, accusations are hurled at him. And my friend, I marvel, but why should I, knowing who he is? But I do say, I marvel to see the Christ of God, the one through whom all things were made, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, the one who had displayed the majesty and the tenderness of the power of that voice here among men, is now confronted by his enemies, and he answers not a word. And if you and I were to read down to the end of the 45th verse, you'd find he utters not one word in the whole account, from verse 12 to verse 45. With all the accusations that are hurled against him, with all the things that they heaped upon him in their hatred, the shame that they poured upon him, spit in his very face, crowned him with thorns, stripped the very robe that he was wearing from him. And he uttered not a word. Why not, friend? Why not? You know very well he could have uttered a word. You know that with one word they all would have been dead men. Why was there not a word? Why did he stand there in silence while these accusations were hurled at him and this mockery was heaped upon him? Why was there not one word from his lips? Beloved friend, he came to die. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and He will not raise His voice in His own defense. He'll raise it to bless you. He'll raise it to pardon you. He'll raise it to comfort you. But He'll not raise His voice to defend Himself against His enemies. He'll not raise His voice to deliver Himself from any of this shame and suffering. What a Savior. I'm glad I'm going to meet Him soon. I'm going to see Him face to face. I'm going to hear His voice in that day. And when I look into His face, I'm going to thank Him forever. Oh, I wish I could thank Him better now. I'm going to thank Him forever for love like this to me. Friend, are you going to be there among that number? Is your voice going to be engaged in thanking Him in that day? You know, when we meet Him in the glory, I believe we're going to hear Him singing. He shall rest in His love. He shall joy over thee with singing. Yes, I'm going to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe I'll hear Him sing with very gladness of heart because of the joy of having me at home with Himself. Dear fellow believer, isn't that something to look forward to? You and I are going to surround Him in that day, and our voices are going to be lifted up in endless songs of joy and praise unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. But here I emphasize, He was silent. Oh, as I think of that which immediately precedes this picture, as I see the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, He looks back upon those three sleeping disciples. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, with the shadow of this hour across His holy soul, He bows, He cries, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." An angel appears to strengthen Him. He again falls and cries the same words, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And the Word of God records His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Who heard those words? The disciples were sound asleep. Who saw sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground? He was alone in the garden. His disciples were asleep. The eye of God saw it and recorded it. The ear of God heard that cry and recorded it. But, beloved, He was not spared from that hour. He rose up from that agony, and in willing obedience to His Father's bidding, and in immeasurable love to you and me, He went onward. He went onward to this very hour that we read of here, where He finds Himself surrounded by those who hated Him so, but whom He loved. Isn't that remarkable? It would be difficult enough to have someone for whom you had little or no use at all spit in your face. But to have someone you loved very dearly spit in your face. Hard to bear. It's hard to think of, isn't it? But here is the Lord Jesus looking out upon those who were crying out for vengeance and crying out for His blood. They spit in His face, and He loved them. They crowned Him with thorns, and He loved them. Can it really be true? Friend, I can look up and down this company tonight and tell you on the authority of the Word of God, He loves you. As a brother here whom I have often heard said, You may go to hell unsaved, but you will not go unloved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That voice was stilled, beloved, because he would go onward to the cross itself and there bow his head during those 3 hours of darkness and bear and exhaust the wrath of God against sin. Bear and exhaust the judgment of God that I deserve. And the first cry that we read out from his lips in this chapter is in verse 46. At about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I tremble to speak of such words as these. They just bow my soul in worship. That Jesus, my Savior, should so love me that he would take upon himself my sins in all their shame and wretchedness and the judgment that those sins deserved and bow his head and receive the strokes that I deserve and cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the cry unanswered because he wanted to be able to offer me a pardon. He wanted to be able to offer me a pardon. He has offered it to me. By his matchless grace, I have received it. Christ, the Son of God, is my Savior. My sins were gone. He bore them in his own body on the tree. May I call, please, for 3 witnesses to confirm this matter. Witnesses whose names I believe you will recognize and respect. First of all, the testimony of one whose name is Saint Peter. What would he say if you asked him about the matter of forgiveness of sins? Would there be some hesitation, some perhaps, some doubt about it? Listen to the words of St. Peter. "Christ Jesus, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree." He's not pointing to someone else. He's pointing here also to himself. He doesn't say your sins. Peter says, "Mine too, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." Shall we call for the witness of St. Paul? "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Does that have a doubt, an uncertain ring to it? Not for one moment. "In whom we," Paul says, "I also, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And the testimony of John, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us." Again, John says, "Include me also. Cleanseth us from all sin." For the benefit of the children, permit me to repeat what happened some time ago when visiting in Bermuda. There were a lot of boys and girls gathered together to hear the gospel. And we read that verse, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And I said, you know, it's not quite correct for someone to stand all alone and speak about us. When I'm all by myself, I must say me. It would take someone along with me in order to make this verse perfectly applicable. cleanseth us. There was a boy sitting on the front row looking so eager. I certainly don't do this very often, but I pointed to the boy. I didn't know him at all. And I said, "My boy, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior?" What would you do if I asked you that question? Would you tell me to mind my own business? Would you hang your head and be unable to answer? That boy was on his feet in a moment, and he said, "Yes, sir, I do." And I knew he meant it. So he came up and stood beside me. And I put my arm on his shoulder and held the Bible thus, and we read it together. "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth." And he looked up at me, and I looked down at him, and we read that word together. "Cleanseth us." Now, friend, I'm not going to ask you to do this, but could we stand side by side here tonight? Could we stand side by side and read that verse together with gladness of heart? John and I could stand here. Paul and I could stand here. Peter and I could stand here. What about you, my friend? "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." When I see the heart of God displayed in the person of His beloved Son, when I see the Lord Jesus go up and down that land in which He lived, and by the very word of His mouth set aside the mighty power of Satan, and then stand silent before His accusers, bow His head, while the load of our guilt and the wrath of God was poured out upon Him. When I hear this cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" I realize, friend, though I cannot tell it out, I know that He loves me. I know that He died to put my sins away. And He cried in glorious triumph, "It is finished." And the precious blood flowed from His wounded side in death. Beloved, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And if you refuse, if you even neglect, my friend, remember this. The voice that was silent in Pilate's judgment hall will be heard again. It will indeed. His voice is the sound of many waters. "They that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God." You will hear it. You will hear it. Every one of us will hear it. Either to be called home with gladness to sing His praises forever, or to be called forth to stand before Him, to find His eye look down upon that record of your life, and then look at you, my friend, and to hear His voice utter those words that are recorded for our solemn warning in the Word of God. "Depart from me. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth." Do not charge him with any lack of love, my friend. His love has been displayed in a manner that could not be exceeded. But His holiness and His righteousness demands judgment against sin. And I invite you tonight, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to receive from His piercing hand the pardon that cost Him His life blood to purchase. He offers it to you, and you have no assurance of tomorrow. And I'm going to ask you very plainly, have you ever, will you please listen now to what I'm about to say? Have you ever confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior to anyone? You heard that question. I want you to answer it silently in your own heart. I don't mean did you say yes one day when your father asked you, "Are you saved?" I don't mean that. I mean, have you ever turned to anyone in your life and said, I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? You know, 2 weeks ago today, I was standing in a maximum security penitentiary. And I realized from the atmosphere in the audience before me that the power of Satan was certainly present there. But I felt the power of God present also. And do you know, when the brief service was over, although the power of Satan was so evident, two great big fellows came forward to me, and one of them put out his hand and he said, Brother, that sounded good. Brother, I wish you'd pray for me. In August, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and it's not easy, but I know He can keep me. In the presence of all those men with their mockery and their ridicule, he confessed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no sooner had he turned away than another, bigger yet than he, stepped forward and said, Brother, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ a year ago last November. Will you pray for me too? Oh, that thrilled my heart with delight to have those two men in the presence of their prison mates step forward and publicly confess, I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And your lips, my friend, your lips, my boy, your lips, my dear girl, have they ever confessed the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, it really touches me to see the glad reverence on the faces of those who have been deprived of speech when I see them confess the Lord Jesus. You've seen them do it. Perhaps they're present tonight. I'm not sure. But you have seen them, I have seen them confess the Lord Jesus. Though their lips are unable to utter the words, they take their hands and lovingly draw that letter L across their heart and point to the nail prints. Lord Jesus. They cannot confess Him with speech as you can, but they confess Him, my friend, and they love Him. Some time ago, I came across a copy of an inscription that was found scratched on the wall of a prison cell. The prison was being dismantled, broken down. And on the wall of one of those cells, they found an inscription. I copied that inscription. I'd like to read it to you. It was dated 1776. 1776. And these are the words. Merciful God, I know that I cannot be saved otherwise but through the guiltless suffering and death of Thy well-beloved Son. Holy Jesus, all my salvation lies in Thy hands. Thou canst not turn away the hands of Thy love from me, for Thou hast created and hast redeemed me. Thou hast written my name in great mercy with an iron spear. Although I cannot confess these things with my mouth, at least I confess them with my pen and with my heart. Brother Martin, 1776. I don't know who Brother Martin is, but I know I'm going to meet him. Oh, friend, am I going to meet you? Am I going to meet you? I'm going to spend eternity in the presence of the One who loved me, who died for me, who shed His blood to purge away my guilt. And you're going to spend eternity too. Where, friend, where will it be? The same One whose heart was filled with such love, whose lips spoke such words of tender compassion, warned again and again of the awful eternal destiny of those who reject or who neglect the wondrous offer of pardon. You know, I'm sure, that even now, my friend, as we are gathered here in this meeting room, I look at these empty chairs before me, and each empty chair seems to me to represent a soul that once sat in a gospel meeting, a soul that once sat as you are sitting, with a Bible open in his hand or her hand, and that soul is gone. Gone into eternity, friend, it's solemn, exceedingly solemn. Some of them even now are in the darkness of a lost eternity, conscious of it, aware of the fact that eternity lies before them. Eternity in darkness, under judgment. Why? Because they spurned, because they rejected, because they neglected the pardon that cost Jesus Christ his own lifeblood. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. For the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin.